This morning we continue in the walk through Isaiah. Someone was saying this morning that, you know, Paul said that the Lord led him to the book of Isaiah, and it seems like I get to cover most of it for him. But that's not true. I so enjoy the study in Isaiah. I pray that you do. And as you read ahead each week, I pray that the Lord will do what He usually does to me when I'm preaching, and that is He makes me walk through the circumstances. Now, if you know what's coming up today, you wonder, okay, where did you go this week that you ended up drunk? Well, no, He didn't take me that far. But He did remind me this week of how important it is to spend our time in Him and not in other things. And He reminded me of that, of every time that I thought that I was going to have an opportunity to be in the Word, He took me away. Something came up that I had to deal with, that I had to take care of. And by the end of the week, I was famished for His Word. I needed it so much. And today we're going to see a woe that comes against the people of Judah as they were spending time away from God. And what were they doing? And why were they doing that? Just to set the stage again, I want to read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 and get us back into context. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. We need to be reminded in the circumstances that for the people of Judah, God had done everything in His power to make sure that they were going to produce good grapes. And as we saw last week, Isaiah begins now to talk about some specific sins, some of those wild grapes that were being produced that did not honor God. And because they would not honor the Lord, judgment is coming. Last week we derived from the Scriptures, Isaiah 5, 8 through 10, that the people of God were guilty of producing the wild grapes of greed, as opposed to the good grapes of peace. Let me challenge you as we study each week in this section of Isaiah and the woes, that you look for the good grapes. What would the good grapes have been? You can do that by going to Galatians chapter 5 and looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And so for me, last week, the wild grape was greed. The good grape should have been peace. Peace at where they were, content in their lives where God had them. Whether they were rich or whether they were poor or whether they were healthy or ill or wherever God had them on that day, they should have been producing peace. And today we will look at another sin and that wild grape and what should have been there. What good grape should have been produced? He begins the text again today with the word woe. We talked about that a little bit last week. Just a little more information about it. The Hebrew word is hawe. In the English translation of the Bible, the most use of this word is to express grief, regret, misfortune. It's like being in a great affliction that you see no way out of. It's meant here by Isaiah to give the people knowledge. Woe! I am about to tell you something you need to hear that is devastating. And you will not escape. Here in Isaiah, the term carries all the weight possible of God's impending judgment upon the people of Judah. As Isaiah pronounces God's denunciation or public condemnation upon the people of Judah. Jesus used this word woe more than anyone else in the Bible. The Gospel of Luke has twice as many woes, with 13 woes in the book. Almost as many as Isaiah was 6 and Ezekiel was 6. The closest that comes to that is Matthew with 12 woes. When God's judgment upon sinful mankind is being revealed, the Apostle John writes, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on earth at the blast of the other trumpets and the three angels are about to blow," in Revelation 8:13. So here he's using woe three times in repetition. It's very rare that a word is ever used in such a way. But when we talk about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and we bring those together in comparison, there is only one thing we can do. Woe. 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 As Isaiah, we will see, says later, "Woe is me. Woe is me." Jesus used the word woe 7 times in Matthew chapter 23. It indicates the coming judgments and being 7 woes. We believe that it indicates a completion of His judgments and a perfect completion, as the number 7 identifies perfection. Today we'll consider the second of 6 wild grapes in chapter 5 under the title of this: "Woe unto those who rise early to self-indulgence." Woe to those who rise early to self-indulgence. Today, the outline that I'll give you, what I want to do is first, let's walk through the text and look at the text specifically in the Old Testament and see about some of the other writings that we find in the Old Testament regarding self-indulgence. Then I want us to go to the New Testament and find some corresponding texts and see what's said there to the early church and to those during Jesus' ministry on earth. And finally, I want to take it home and let's see how we apply this. What do we do in regard to self-indulgence? What would that look like? And how do we replace self with God in our daily walk with Him? And so, first of all, then, let's look through the text again, if you will, Isaiah 11 through 17. "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of His hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the notability of Jerusalem and her magnitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of digging into Your Word, I pray that You would allow us to see the text in the eyes of the readers and the hearers of the Old Testament, that we not take it out of context, Lord, that we hold to it, and so that we can apply it to our lives appropriately. We thank You for the warnings that You give us in Your Word. May we hear and may we obey. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to dig into the text. We begin with verse 11. It says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink." who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. Here, Isaiah speaks to the area of self-indulgence that includes both drunkenness and sensual pleasures. The Bible affords ample proof that excessive drinking of strong drink and spiced wine was prevalent in the Old Testament days. It was so common that we also see it in those in the text that we would not think that would ever be drunk or have such desires. We can think of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, or maybe Lot in Genesis 19, Nabal in 1 Samuel. Then there's Uriah, who was made drunk by David in 2 Samuel 11. And there's others. But the one thing that we see clearly throughout the New Testament is the storyline that says this type of behavior, drunkenness and self-indulgence in sexual and sensual pleasures, was very prevalent even within the people of God. And it was something that the Lord was not going to do or not going to allow any further. It is good that men rise early in the morning. I struggle with that. But it's good that men rise early in the morning. But when we look at this text, it says they rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink. It was their motivation for getting up. They were getting up so that they could find the next drink that was available. It wasn't for the purpose of getting up and addressing their Heavenly Father and finding out what God might have for them during the day. No, they were already into self-fulfillment. Self-fulfilling pleasures were their thought. It is evident not only from individual cases of intoxication, but we even see that it was prevalent in the leadership of the people. The covetous man last week was intoxicated with greed. Here a man is intoxicated, as it says, with strong drink and wine. For these persons, it was never too early, never too late to indulge themselves. Whereas commonly those that became drunk generally did so at night so that they could hide their reveling. These people were doing it all day long. It says in the scripture there that they tarry. They tarry, meaning that they just basically laid around all day long doing nothing but drinking and eating and thinking about their next drink and their next meal. So that by the time it becomes night, they are inflamed. The prophet Amos, a contemporary of Isaiah, gives a stern warning to the Lord's people in Israel regarding such evil. Consider Amos 6, 1 through 7. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come, go to Galneth and look at it. Go from there to Hamath, and then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better off than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on the harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use fine lotions. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Amos tells Israel, you will be the first that goes into exile because all you do all day long is lay on your couch waiting for the next drink or the next meal. Anything that you can do to indulge yourself in yourself. Now, as we read through this today, I'm going to be talking about drunkenness and sensual pleasures and those kind of things. But I want you to add anything in that line that you feel fits for you. Laying around on the couch and doing what? If it does not regard the Lord, it is in self. Wow. Gives us something to think about. And what we're doing all day long. What is taking up our time? Are we laying around on your couches? They must have seen our couches in this one. Do you dine on great foods constantly? Or are you drinking from a bowl? You just can't get enough? You're all about serving self. And the worst thing of all is you don't grieve over those that are being lost in the family of God. Those that are being drawn away. You're too busy with self. This was certainly the wild grape of self-indulgence. There was a priority problem. They had plenty of time to seek out what the Lord had for them. They had plenty of time to consider His Word. I mean, they had all sorts of offerings that they needed to be giving almost every day. Surely they could be going and doing that. And instead, they lay on the couch and seek of themselves. Instead of rising early in the morning to seek the things of God, they waste their days and nights fulfilling their desires of the flesh, seeking satisfaction somewhere else than in the Lord. The people of Isaiah's time had long forgotten the teachings of King Solomon from Ecclesiastes 2, 1 and 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Also in Ecclesiastes 10, 16 through 17. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose prince feasts in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. He's trying to tell them, look, there is a time for all things. When you rise up in the morning, there should be a time for the Lord. There will be times for eating. There will be times for drinking. There will be times for other things. But do not neglect the things of the Lord just to satisfy self. Because when you do, it's futile. It really brings you nothing. You're just serving yourself. Yet Isaiah was well aware of the sins of drunkenness, not only in the common folk, but also he gives warning to the leadership. In Isaiah 56, which we'll get there in a couple of years, it says this, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts of the forest, his watchmen are blind, they are without knowledge, they are silent dogs, they cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite, they never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They are all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Even the shepherds of the people had become so lazy and had become so involved in satisfying themselves that they too had left the sheep so that they could take care of themselves. It was also a problem with the spiritual leaders. Isaiah 28, 7 and 8. And these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter. totter while rendering judgment, for all the tables are full of vomit without a single clean space. I mean, even those that are supposed to be leading in the spiritual matters are rendering judgments and giving visions when they're inebriated. How can they be truly hearing from the Lord? This is how awful the condition had become in Israel and in Judah. Well, we're not pointing to the world. We're not talking about Assyria or Babylon. We're talking about the people of God. As the night goes on, the drunkard himself becomes inflamed, the verse says. Meaning that in his inebriated state, he gives himself over to partaking in sensual and sexual pleasures. Once you get to that point, your body is no longer in your control. And you begin to seek all other desires for self. Then we come to verse 12. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast. But they do not regard the deeds of the Lord, or see the work of His hands. Now, Isaiah here is not condemning church music. Okay? I'm not going to get into that battle. All right? Because it shouldn't be a battle. We recognize that there are times where music is wonderful and great, and it helps us in our praise of the Lord. And we, I pray, will always keep an ear for when the music is not appropriate. And it does not honor God. I can't tell you how many times I get in other people's vehicles, and now folks aren't going to let me ride with them. I get into their vehicles and they crank their vehicle and the music comes on the radio and it's like, you're feeding yourself with this all day? Oh my. Okay. You know, well, it's what we've all grown up on. I don't care what you've grown up on. You better change something. And he's not condemning the music. We can see in 1 Samuel 10:5 that the prophets and the priests were coming down from the high place of worship with those exact same instruments. The harp, the tambourine, the flute, the lyre. They were coming down from worshiping with instruments. So what is exactly the problem then in regard to this verse? It's that the music instruments that were being played were played in such a way that they would override all the sinful things that were going on. It would mask a man's consciousness as he's hearing this lively music play. And it's leading him and guiding him, causing him not to think about the Lord, causing him not to think about how he was dishonoring his Heavenly Father. I've been to a lot of places where a lot of things were going on. And I think in almost every one of those, there was music that was driving everything. I mean, we do see it in our churches as well, people. Where I think sometimes, even honestly, people use the music, but you can tell they're trying to drive the emotions. And he's saying this type of music is not appropriate. It is taking over your mind such that you cannot think of the things of God. All you can think of is how to please yourself. The drunk, the fat, the entertained, do not consider the fact that they are really poor, desperate, and naked. As Noah did, they have exposed themselves. Now we begin to hear Isaiah's proclamation of God's divine judgment in verse 13. Let's look there. Therefore, we always know what therefore is there for. It's to say, okay, because of all these things, something else is going to happen. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. In the King James Version, I like it where it says, my people are gone into captivity. It doesn't say they're going to go into captivity. It says they're gone into captivity. It's the past tense version. At first, we think of it in the sense that Isaiah, God had given him the vision that they were going to go into exile. So he knew that. So maybe he used it in past tense. May I get you to look at it again and think this way? They had already gone into captivity because sin had captivated them, had taken them captive. They were already captive even though they were still in Judah. And as we begin to serve self, self will capture us and will hold on to us. And although we come to church and we visit with church family and we eat meals together and you read the Bible and you do all these things and you pray, you are a captive to self. God doesn't need to take you anywhere. But He says, I will. I will judge them. The first judgment we see is that of deprivation, the captivity. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Remember what he said before? They don't think of me. They don't think of the things that I do. And therefore, they have no knowledge of me. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't have an academic knowledge of the Lord. I mean, after all, we are talking about God's people. They knew what the Father wanted. They knew intellectually what they were supposed to be doing. The problem is they spent all day away from the Lord. Therefore, they had no experience with Him. They didn't know Him experientially. They didn't know how to walk with Him, how to talk with Him, how to listen to Him, how to respond to the Lord. They were taken away because they had no true knowledge of who the Lord is. We see those kind of people today. They talk everything about God. But you visit them outside of the church. You run into them in the neighborhood. You watch their post on Facebook. See the things that they say and the things they talk about people. There is no way they know the Lord from a personal experience. If they do, shame on them. But they are captive to self. To know God is to live in harmony with His will, to be obedient to His illuminated Word. Loss of the knowledge of God leaves a destructive vacuum in the personal and national life of people. Hosea 4:6 says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. Man, we need to take that with all the weight that it brings today and recognize that we must not be captive to self, to give ourselves to the Lord. He also brings in that deprivation. He brings a famine. Says they honor men, or the honored men go hungry. The men that should know God, who do not know God, can't feed on God's Word. Well, they can, but they're not. And so they literally are going hungry. They're famished for God's Word. I experienced that this week. That as by the end of the week, I realized I had not spent enough time in God's Word. I could feel it. And so He's saying, there will come a famine amongst you. And I truly believe spiritually He means there's a famine of My Word in you to feed you. and I will truly bring a famine to your people. As we know that He will take away all of their support, all of their bread and all of their water. As it says here, they will thirst. And their multitude is parched with thirst. No more water of life, because they're not seeking water of life. They're seeking strong drink. Instead, they will have a dry mouth that cannot speak of the things of God. By means of a pagan manner of living, the nation has not only profaned the very image of Christ in which they were created, but also profaned a holy and promised land. Consequently, not only will the people continue to live in a heathen manner, exiled in a foreign land, but they would face hunger and thirst as they do so. Living sensually like animals and without the use of understanding, they were now to go into their punishment without actual understanding of the true nature of what was taking place. You understand, they didn't know why they were being punished. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. But they should have. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her." The second judgment that comes about is a devouring judgment. He says Sheol's appetite will increase. Can you imagine the picture that's being drawn here of hell itself having a mouth that eats people? And in this particular case, the sin of self-indulgence is so devastating that he says the mouth of Sheol will enlarge itself. It will never fill itself of the people I will destroy because of their sins. Habakkuk 2:5. "Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." He's saying that as Sheol grows, it's going to capture everyone. It's going to take in everything, the arrogant man, the man who has issues with wine and strong drink. They're all going to be swallowed up in the judgment to come. He said they'll be feasting on Jerusalem. As it says, "And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her." Death shall devour the people of Judah. Everything they have gained will be lost. Whatever glory they ever accomplished for themselves will be ultimately destroyed. Everyone who followed in the path of such a man shall be destroyed as well. We know in the New Testament we're told to be wary of the drunkard, not to be with them, not to be around them. Why? Because the drunkard draws a crowd. To be okay with themselves and the condition they're in, they need more people to be in the same condition. And when you're drawn in, Sheol will devour you. In verse 15, "Man is humbled and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low." The third judgment that comes is the judgment of demeaning the proud who serve self. So we have a deprivation, we have a devouring, and now God demeans. He brings the proud low. The eyes of the organs are the organs of desire. There was a time in my life that my eyes kept me in trouble constantly. I was on the computer. I'm a computer guy. Need I say more? It devoured me. It captivated me. It controlled me. Everything I did was about serving myself in it. I knew my eyes were the problem. I begged God to blind me, that I would not be able to see, because I knew I was captured. And I knew the only way out of it was to be blinded, so that I could no longer do those things. I'm so thankful that He did not take me up on the offer. But I am also thankful that the Spirit came in and blinded me from those things. Our eyes, we see these things and we take pride in them. And God says, I will bring them down. I will bring them down. Now Isaiah shifts from the Lord's judgments on sinners to the Lord's purpose for Himself in verse 16. It says, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows Himself holy in righteousness. We see the exaltation of God here. Both justice and righteousness are the outshining of God's holiness. The Lord is exalted above all of the creation. He will continue to be exalted in all that He accomplishes, even in His judgments. When we see things and consequences that people are enduring because of their own self-satisfaction and their own desires, we at times think, oh Lord, how could You punish them in such a way? And we question the work of God. And God wants us to know that I am exalting Myself even in the judgments that I give My people. And we need to recognize that. When you know that the Lord is turning up the fire around you to burn things away, don't hold on to them. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord that He would do such a thing. Because if He's not, you may not be His. You may be a captive with no return. God can be exalted even in the midst of His judgments of His people. And what will be the result of God exalting Himself? Verse 17, and I love this verse. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. I don't know how many times I've read through this section of Isaiah. And every time I would read through it, that was kind of the end of the story. Okay, lambs will eat in the pasture, and nomads, okay. That's cute. That's a nice picture. It's a picture of restoration. We can see that. It's important. But this week, as I was studying this and looking through some of the commentaries, God just allowed it to increase. And I want you to see that today. It says the lambs graze as in their pasture. In other words, it's not their pasture. It's not their pasture they're grazing in. They're grazing in someone else's pasture. Praise God. What He's saying is as I exalt Myself, I am going to call in other sheep to be a part of this pasture. And they will graze here on the blessings I had given someone else. They will graze here on all the things that have been promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. And they will be part of this. Do you see the picture? Isaiah is already speaking of the restoration that Christ brings. And for the Gentile, the nomad, to be brought into the ruins of the rich. In other words, God's people in Judah are rich in Christ already, though they not realize that at this point. He takes those riches away because of their sin, and through grace, He gives them to you and to me. He says, I'm going to exalt myself, even in judgment of my own people. And when I do, everything will be restored as I have planned it to be. Not just for Israel, but for the Gentile too. A peoples from all nations will be drawn. Animals and foreigners will eat where people of God have been removed. Ecclesiastes 6:2. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing, all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. Solomon saw it coming. The people of God would be afflicted. These things would be taken away and would be given to someone else. The blessings that you are given, if all you're doing is spending your time in self-indulgence, you are missing a blessing that someone else is going to get. If all you can do is lay on your couch all day long and do the things that please you, and only you, you will have treasures taken away. Rise up. Do the things that God has called you to. God will save a remnant from the Israelites who call themselves God's people, and He will add to them grafted in Gentiles from every nation. Ezekiel 34:11-16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. And they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. I want you to see this judgment, but I also want you to see the purpose of the judgment. And the purpose is restoration of God's people. Grace is in this message. Grace. So Isaiah is clear. The people of Judah, who call themselves God's people, but who live a life of drunkenness and revelry, will not inherit God's promises, but will be swallowed up through the gaping mouth of death. So let's turn to the New Testament. Let's consider some things out of the New Testament. If you want to go ahead and turn there, I would say turn to Ephesians chapter 5, as we'll be there in just a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. In the New Testament, drunkenness is treated as grave a sin, as we hear in the Old Testament. There is one time that our Lord explicitly condemned drunkenness. That's in Luke 21:34, where it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. He says, be careful of these things. Be careful of these self-indulgences. I have never known an individual who is an alcoholic that woke up one morning and said, You know what? I think I'm going to become an alcoholic. I have told that to my children over and over and over again. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. Neither one of them woke up and said, you know, I think I'm just going to do this. This is what I'm going to be. It trapped them. It came upon them. It weaseled its way in. Drunkenness is also implicitly condemned in other passages such as Luke 12:45. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. You think the Lord's tarrying just so you can self-indulge? No, the Lord's tarrying because you are self-indulgent. And you need to wake up and take His grace and His mercy and repent of your sins and come to Him for restoration. There's a parallel reference in 2 Peter 2:9-10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despised authority. The new covenant of grace is not given so that you can continue in sin. So many of us will hide under that cheap grace to say that I'm okay. The Lord forgives. But it's only through His might that you can truly be set free. It's only through His grace. Grace is for freedom, not for covering. The reference in Paul's writings are very numerous. We have Galatians 5, Acts 24, Peter 1, when we hear Peter's words. A pastor, an elder, or a bishop, any of those holding a position of spiritual leadership in the church should not be addicted to wine, it says in 1 Timothy. Yet Jesus and His apostles were not ones to practice and require severe self-discipline. And the New Testament gives no rough and ready prohibition on strong drink on principle. But let me say this. As I've told my boys, why place yourself into temptation? Although you are free, is it truly beneficial? So, what should we take away today? How do we deal with this? So, if you've turned to Ephesians 5, that's where you need to be. This section of Paul's letter at the church at Ephesus begins Paul's application part of his teaching. As he's presented teachings in chapters 1 through 4, it begins with the all-important word again of therefore. Let's look at that. Chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolishness talk, or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that in an idolater, that has inheritance in the kingdom of has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes to the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then at how you walk, not as an unwise, but wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." The verses that I want to really look at here are 16, 17, and 18. Making the best use of time, because the days are evil. We go back to Isaiah and we see the individual laying on the bed, waiting for the next drink or the next meal or the next self, whatever. And here it says, be wise with your time, for the days of evil are evil. We need to be in the things of God so that we can know what is evil and what is good. And our time should be spent doing those things. Those things. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The only way to understand what the will of the Lord is to walk with Him. Not just to have Him in your head, but have Him throughout. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So how do we deal with this sin? We replace it. We replace it with the Spirit. Everything that you see is drawing your attention to one of two things: self or God. Everything you hear draws us to either self or God. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you are not seeking the things of God. We have to be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, don't turn to an all-day affair with alcohol or fill in the blank. But discipline yourselves to turn to an all-day affair with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the context to see more specifically what that means. The contrast with drunkenness is the key here. What do people go to alcohol for? Well, to be happy. Right? To be happy. And yet the problem is the days are evil. Where do you turn when the days are evil? To the world? To self? Or to the Lord? We need to turn to the Spirit. There are people who can't begin to whistle a happy tune or sing a song or even hardly be able to work because of the anxiousness they have in their lives. But later in the evening at the bar, when they find themselves with friends and drinks, they become happy. They're free. Isn't that what we want? Well, there is no freedom there. It devours you. But there is freedom in the Spirit. when we can be filled with the Spirit. The fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with joy that comes from God and overflows in song. Now, I'm not asking to go around singing everywhere. Some of us shouldn't. But actually we should, because the Lord hears us in perfect tune, not like I sing. But we should have joy that is coming out of us. Joy in the Lord. Joy for the Lord. Joy through the Lord. It should be just coming out. When you're happy in God, you're strong and brave witness of His grace. It's very, very difficult to witness of the grace of Christ when you can't even smile for yourself. We need that joy to be there. In Psalm 4, 7 through 8, it says, "You, O Lord, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." You want more joy? God will give you the joy. The food and the wine won't. "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." How do we do this? How to do this? Well, I want to tell you, it's not of ourselves. You know, I don't know about you, but I have become very critical in my thinking when I hear things on the radio and on TV, especially if it's a Christian radio station or a Christian TV station. I just do it, I guess. And then this morning, as I was listening to the radio going over to the hospital, I know what was said was not intended probably the way I'm taking it, but I had to take it. The lady on the radio said this, "You can overcome." And I immediately said, "No, I can't." I know what she was saying. I'm sure you can overcome in the Lord. But I wish she would have finished that. Because today we're being told over and over, "You can overcome. You can overcome. You can overcome. Pull up those bootstraps. You're okay. Dust off. You're all right. Get moving. You can do it." No, you can't. The Holy Spirit does it. And is the only one who can do it. We must. We must be filled with the Spirit. I love the Psalm 42 and the song, the hymn that goes with it, "As a heart pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And then we sing that song, "As the deer panteth." What does your heart pant for? Right now, 5 minutes to 12. What's your heart panting for? To get up? To go eat? Or to hear the Word of God? What is it panting for? "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him. He is my help and my God." Psalm 42. 5. Hope in God. We must set ourselves and our soul at the banquet table of the promises of God. And there we must feast. There and only there will we be filled with the Holy Spirit. "Let no wild grapes of self-indulgence come forth, but the good grapes of self-control." There's the tie. The wild grapes of self-indulgence, when we should be producing the good grapes of self-control. And can I interject there again? Holy Spirit controlled. Self won't do it. Self will not do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come, we recognize, Lord, the heaviness of the words today. We recognize the weight of the judgment that's coming upon the people. And yet, even in these verses, we see your restoration, we see your grace, we see your mercy, we see your blessings upon us, we see your inclusion of Gentiles within the body. Father, this is a day to celebrate you and your name and your glory and your holiness. As we come to the end of the service, Father, we do so by observing the Lord's Supper. For it is through the work of Christ that these things can be received. And we thank you for it. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.